All right, I'm going to start out with a warning from the Lord concerning the coming wilderness. And we call this Pack Light for the Wilderness Flight. And Eve Brast had this on the 10th of this month. And I say this, that this warning from God shouldn't be taken lightly. The day is at hand. Eve said, I had a short dream this morning that David was taking us, UBM, on a trip. And I believe that the David man-childs will bring the woman into the wilderness just as Moses did. But this could have a local manifestation too. She said, we were all excited and anticipating going in David's airplane. It was a very large, pure white plane. It was made of a very lightweight material and could only hold the weight of its passengers. So you got to pack light if that's so, right? Well, flying in a pure white plane, I believe, represents overcoming the world through holiness. And losing weight could mean that no fat flesh is allowed, right? I mean, what do we need to overcome the world and mount up as wings as eagles? Well, we need to lose the weight of that old flesh, right? And where else are we told to pack light for travel and to get rid of spiritual baggage? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is a good place to start, I believe. It says, therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin. Sin is weight too, but there are weights that are not necessarily sin that do hold us back. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So, the race is kind of like the flight, right? Okay? To do this traveling, we have to cast aside the flesh. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, just as we all must endure the cross. He is our example, despising the shame. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself. I mean, if Jesus had this coming against him, all the prophets had this coming against them. If we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution, right? So that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that you endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? Amen. And also, leaven makes for bulky cargo, whether it's in our lives or in the lives of those that we choose to be around, because we're warned that the leaven of sin is catching. And it must be put away from us. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? So you want people to drag you back? Don't forget that evil companionships corrupt good morals. So obviously this will keep us off the plane and the safety of heavenly places, right? In 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 on down, we read, Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. So Jesus, in the midst of his remnant, is in the process of purging out the old leaven. He wants a holy body, right? Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company, if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. And most probably he's talking not eating as far as the unleavened bread that we share. Right? Don't eat with them. Don't listen to what they have to say. Let them leave, as the rest of this text says. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. Yep, those who are in outward immorality, such as the ones listed here, you should put them forth. And usually you don't even have to do that. All you got to do is correct them, and they will hit the door. It's very, very simple. And this is so that you can be an unleavened lump, somebody that can be used by God, that's not polluted with the world, right? Believe it or not, people in your midst like this hurt the whole body. The whole body can't see the blessings because of these people. So we must obey God. And God said that in these days of harvest, he would separate, which means faction, the tares from the wheat. And that is that he will faction those who don't bear his fruit from those who do bear his fruit. And he's doing this. Matthew 13 and 40 says, as therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all, and things wasn't in there, all that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Why is he gathering these out? Well, because they're polluting the whole body. And cast them into the furnace of fire. And this is happening. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. Well, amen. And another aspect of what this dream is saying is that God is separating those who are earthly bound by their fleshly lusts from those who fly in the heavenlies in Christ through faith and obedience. Some of these people don't even believe you can obey, or they can find no power to obey because they have no repentance and faith, right? Okay, so they're really not who they say they are. And that's why God tells you to do this with them. Although, like I said, many times, if you just correct them, they will just hit the door. You always want people to repent. You always desire to do that. You always desire to see that. And so you have to be gentle and hopeful and faithful when you do it, right? And Isaiah 33 and 14 says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. What are they doing in Zion? Well, Zion is in the process of regeneration, a death, burial, and a resurrection, right? Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire, they say? In other words, what sinner can stay where the word devours their flesh? You know, a person has to desire to die to self. Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? And Amos 9 and 10 says, All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not overtake nor meet us. Well, there's a lot of people like that. They don't believe that they're going to go through any trouble or tribulation or whatever. They like that doctrine because they like their sin. They can't find it in the scriptures. If they would go and look, they would see. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. By the way, that's 9-1-1. I received this the other day. Day before yesterday morning. Or afternoon. It was afternoon. I asked the Lord for a word, and I got this. Amos 9-1-1. In that day, that is, I believe, in a day of false flag, will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Oh, praise God. This is what we need. And Zephaniah 3:11. In that day, there he goes again, same words, starts out with the same words. In that day shall thou not be put to shame for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee thy proudly exalting ones, those who are prideful and arrogant and lift themselves up and have selfish ambition. They're very dangerous. And thou shalt no more be haughty in my holy mountain. It'll be a humble bunch. But I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The remnant of Israel. Here's what the remnant is. They're not going to be liars. They're going to speak the truth. And she went on. She said, Because of this, David stressed to us that we had to get rid of all our boxes of stuff. Otherwise, the plane wouldn't get off the ground. And some of us had more boxes than others, and some of us had a few very large boxes, and some had just a couple of small boxes. Well, I think that the spiritual stuff that is a weight is obvious, but also the physical stuff holds many back because they can't hear the Lord for worrying about their stuff and could lose their life because of it. We've had dreams about this. And so that's why he demands us get light. Where we're going, we don't need all this. So pack light, sell off or give excess away, and get ready to move, saints. This is what God is saying, and we've received this word before. I suggest you start acting on it. You know, the Israelites at this time, because this is a repetition of history, at this time, they carried only what they could pack through the wilderness tribulation, right? Because God is going to supply our every need according to His riches and glory. And if you believe that, you don't really need to supply your own, right? And he went on to say, we were all in an airplane hangar trying to help each other get rid of our boxes. Isn't that awesome? So that we could go on this plane trip with David. Yeah, praise God. And that was the end of the dream. Well, as Jesus taught, we must wash one another's feet from the dirt of this world, and or else we'll just won't have any place in Him, as He told Peter. You know, sons of God live in heavenly places in Christ. That's where heavenly places are, in Christ. And, of course, Christ is the Word. So, living in the Word is a way to live in heavenly places. And of course, that's living above the feet of the coming beast that's going to crush under its feet the wicked, and even the wicked Christians. And it's living above the curse of this world, right? Because Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." So that's where all the blessings are, abiding in Christ, or who is the Word. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto the adoption of sons." So we're talking about people who are flying high, sons of God. "Foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Well, glory be to God. As sons of God, they live in heavenly places. Well, this revelation of the very large, pure white plain dream was a sign to me that we're drawing nearer to the fulfillment of other revelations that are like this from the past. And after receiving this dream from Eve, I was impressed to look at this plane in other dreams, because we have had it for quite a few years. Here's one here by Anonymous. Of course, we know who this is, but it's called Refuge Ministry to the World. I believe Eve's dream is telling us that we're on the verge of the fulfillment of these dreams that has this plane in them. And anyway, Anonymous said, "This is part of a dream that I had on 4:30 of 07. Other parts were for personal direction. I saw a colossal new white jumbo jet delivered to David Eales, fully paid for." Well, I believe it is possible that this dream has a double fulfillment. One for this individual David, and the other for the corporate David Man-Child ministry that's coming on the scene. You know, Jesus already paid for this huge plane, which represents many, many people who will rise up like eagles into the heavenly realm through abiding in Christ, who is the Word. Isn't that awesome? Amen to that. She said, "I've never seen a plane that huge and that fat in my entire life. It will surely make aviation history if it can actually fly." And I suppose if it can fly, it would be by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit and not by any human effort. Well, yeah, that's a good point. You know, yes, by faith and not by works. Amen. I don't know much about planes, but it looks physically impossible to fly such a plane because of its colossal proportions. We're talking about a lot of people here, is what we're talking about. "I also saw three names on the title deed to that plane. David's was the first name I saw on the deed. The second was a man named Bird. And the third was a man named Bob. I was looking at the deed to the plane and the name Bird when David said to me, 'It is by God's grace that this plane has finally arrived.'" Praise the Lord. "We will be using this jumbo jet to transport refugee Christians from all parts of the world to the mountain of refuge." And that was the end of it. And I do believe this is coming in a greater way than we've ever seen. And anyway, Anonymous said, "My understanding of this represents the start of an extremely huge spirit-led ministry for the end times, which would impact the whole world." Yeah. Woohoo. The greatest is yet to come, saints. And more than anything, I want to see saints walking in the steps of Jesus, just as he paid for with his life. His plane is paid for. He paid for us to live in the heavenly places, right? Amen. And, of course, we've been told that other ministries will be joined to ours in this last day's work. And I remember when Matt Weller shared that in the military, a bird is a satellite. And I represent UBM, and the bird represents the satellite ministry. And this is confirmed by Anonymous looking at the name bird on the title to a big jumbo bird, which represents the ministry. And I asked the Lord to give me a word from his word about bird, and he gave me 2 Samuel 22 and 20. He brought me forth also into a large place. And all these forms of transmitting the gospel through the airways greatly expand the scope of ministry horizons, right? So we're looking forward to the things that the Lord has told us in the past. Amen. And, of course, the mountain refuge here, I believe, has a physical aspect for those who are in spiritual Mount Zion. You know, if you fulfill the spiritual, you're entitled to the physical. And this spiritual Mount Zion is made up of those who believe and abide in Jesus, as the Scripture hath said, right? Psalm 125 and 1. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. So these are faithful people, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth and forevermore. So Zion has protection, as it did in the Scriptures. When it was walking holy before the Lord, it had protection. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Well, now I want to update this a little bit, because the Lord gave me a little more light on this, as he usually does. The more you read something, especially after some years of experience, you know. So this is a little update. This is where Bob's ministry to the body, as one-third of the names on the title, comes in. And even as one-third of the stars of heaven fell to the earth, he and others after him fell away through faction and selfish ambition in order to sanctify the body. Their crucifixion of the body will enable this plane to get off the ground. Of course, I'm not talking about Bob Accardi. He was a faithful servant of the Lord, but this Bob wasn't. So anyway, we pray for the elect among these people to repent, because people can temporarily fall away with the wicked, but repent and return. And the person who had this dream, and also Garrett Crawford, had dreams that these people would, through their fleshly desires, attempt to crash the plane. And so it was. It did happen that way. So, who will ultimately be in the plane? I mean, the proof of this is that these things were fulfilled. Okay? Who is ultimately going to be in the plane? Well, the rest of the text says, peace be upon Israel, that is the Israel of God. He will rule as God, right? And Psalm 15 and 1. Lord, who has sojourned in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh truth in his heart. Amen. So this holy hill represents the same thing that this airplane does, right? Above the world, close to heaven, right? And Psalm 24 and 3 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Notice it's into the hill of the Lord, because the hill represents the people. It's not on top of the hill, it's into the hill. And who shall stand in his holy place? It's, of course, his holy place is right there on top of that hill, isn't it? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood. People love to be deceived, because then they can do what they want to do. They love to receive deceiving doctrines, because then they can do what they want to do, right? And hath not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Amen. Ain't God good? And also, I would say that planes, angels, and birds have a similar meaning spiritually when we speak of preaching from heaven. It was an angel of God that guided Israel into the wilderness place of safety and from the beast kingdom. And I believe God's angels will do this for UBM people and saints all over the world, you know. And also, just remember, there's another type of angel or messenger that will guide God's people to their wilderness refuge during the tribulation for a period of time. Satellites are commonly called angels nowadays. Sky Angel is a satellite network. There is a Road Angel satellite navigation system. The military has had programs since 2004 called Autonomous Nanosatellite Guardian Evaluating Local Space, or ANGELS for short, to watch over the U.S. And there's also Digital Angel, which has designed microchips readable from satellite for the beast system. And three angels in Revelation 14, 6 through 9, preach the gospel. And they warn of judgment and the fall of Babylon and the mark of the beast from mid-heaven. And all of this before the middle of the tribulation. And we believe that the Lord, because of revelations that other people don't even know us have had even, we believe the Lord would have us use three satellite angels to reach the majority of the population of Earth for a short time. And guide people to their spiritual wilderness refuge, so to speak. Teach them how to live in heavenly places and not upon the earth where the dragon can step on them, as one vision I had many years ago. And satellites are also commonly called birds. So there you go. We're connecting the three, right? Revelation 12 and 13 says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And verse 14 says, and there was given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. We have revelations on our site, like David's will preach the word from heaven, angels guide to refuges, coming anointing and hidden manna revealed. Just revelations all down this line we're talking about right now. Get ready, saints. Awesome, awesome things are coming. And here's another revelation given to this person. The name will fall. That was in 2010. And as you know, in 2011, there was a rebellion, you know, of people who were in sin, and the Lord turned them over to faction, and so they separated. But it was a good thing. It was good for us, and it was good for them. It says here, I saw a gigantic tree with the sign Unleavened Bread Ministries. This tree was extremely huge and fruitful. Reminds you of the plane, right? That sign was removed by the Lord and it fell face downward. Well, the name of UBM being cast down represents the factious slander, criticism, and defamation of character that came against a fruitful ministry. She said the tree was extremely huge and fruitful. And name in the Greek and Hebrew means nature, character, and authority. So, all that was impugned by people who were sinners. Those sins were revealed, by the way. So, they said, I believe there is going to be some sort of overhaul of your ministry before it comes back again in full force. Whether it is ministerial unions, persons in charge, structure, contacts, etc., I do not know. Well, this was exactly right. This was before the faction. It was perfectly right, perfectly good prophecy, as everything I've said today is. All of these things did change after this, through the faction that God sent to separate some from us, and we're seeing the fruit of this in power and in holiness. Hallelujah. God is so good. Just like people have to go through death, burial, and resurrection, ministries do, you know. And they went on to say, I would like to say that there was nothing wrong with the tree. It was gigantic, wholesome, beautiful, and had fruits. And I have seen the UBM garden in dreams. And once again, the trees, plants, and flowers were gigantic and beautiful. Brother David was tending the garden with very efficiently, with lots of love. And I was amazed that he knew each name and circumstances that surrounded each flower slash man. Okay? I was surprised that he could give me details of each person in his garden and their lives. But I was too enthralled of the beauty of his garden to listen to what he was saying and wished he would keep quiet so I could walk and enjoy the garden. Praise the Lord. And when God shows me ministries, it is always as a garden. And this was not looking at our plants. It's not like looking at our plants. The trees and flowers look similar, but diverse kinds of colors and more beautiful than what you see on this earth. Interestingly, I've been shown UBM as a gigantic flowers and trees in a garden. A gigantic jumbo jet, and now a gigantic fruitful tree. Thus, it is a big fruitful ministry in God's mind. And when I saw this, I heard overhaul. Thus, I was wondering, overhaul what? I mean, if the tree was having sin, I would have seen branches and leaves falling down or fruits falling down due to being rotten or the tree being thoroughly pruned. If the tree was rotten and unfruitful, I think the Lord would have axed it. Thus, I was pondering over this. And the tree represents the ministry, which is the Lord's and no one else's. No one has a right to say this or that is my soul or this or that is stealing my sheep, etc., because all belong to God. And there's going to be sifting and shifting in the ministry, something shown at the beginning of this year, which was 2010. Well, that's exactly right. There is one church and all belong to him. We must decrease and he must increase, as John said. But the sifting was to separate what was wanted from what was not wanted. That's what sifting does, right? You keep something in the sifter and the rest falls through. Right? A falling away, if you will. For me, when I saw the sign on wood being removed and it falling face downward towards the ground, I got, quote, humbling to dust and ashes, unquote. Mm-hmm. And yes, a crucifixion came so a resurrection could remain, right? And so it is for all of us individually, too. They said, I feel this is the lowest point in this ministry. Yeah, the crucifixion, yes. And what God showed was a little bit drastic for me, and thus I did think, will there be a change in the name also? Well, yeah, a change in the nature, character, and authority. That's what name means. Amen? So, this is why I was thinking what I was seeing was rubbish. In other words, she thought her dream must be wrong. But it was very clear. And on April the 25th, I was shown again many more Christians coming to UBM. I also saw the lame, the poor, the rejected come from all corners of the U.S. and the world to your house in Tennessee. And of course, we've received many dreams and visions and words prophesying this. They said, Jesus came for such a people, not proud people who have no need of God. This is true. The house was a 100-year-old farmhouse, really, really old and ancient, with a door opening to the right. And when I walked outside, I saw these blue mountains on the right. But this part I don't understand, since when I went to take a look at the area that you spoke of, I didn't see any mountains in the pictures. And thus, I am not sure if this is literal or spiritual. Well, the looking from satellite won't show you this, but the bluish mountains can be seen from here by looking east, which is the coming of the sun. Praise the Lord. And 100 represents completion. And it will be a spiritual old farm to raise up God's plants and creatures the way it used to be done. That's why it's an old farm, right? And this is where I saw so many people coming to your house by cars and buses and taxis, etc. I saw these people were rejected and injured, but they all had a smile and great joy on their faces. They had great love for one another. Well, I know that the Lord is going to give us much property and houses to provide for His people. And He's already shown us great places to train them up in His ways. He's prepared all this for us. As you know, within crops is the seed of much more crops. It's kind of a geometric progression. You know, if you train up people in the way, they go up out and train up more people in the way who go out and train up more people in the way, right? Yes. It's like a, like I said, a geometric progression. Ain't God good and wise? Amen. Well, goes on to say, do you know that there was a strong wind blowing, but that tree stood still? No fruit, leaf, or branch broke. Well, that's kind of as in the dream that we just shared. The ministry will endure tribulation and persecution and stand. And so it has. Cleaner than ever. It was only when the Lord removed that wooden sign that it fell down face towards the ground. It was defaced, so to speak. As far as I'm concerned, there's nothing wrong with the ministry, only we people who make it up. Well, that's true about some, or it has been about some, that's true. And I only know that God has and will always be against pride, but He will always give grace to the humble. Yes. And the name was truly slandered, but the fruit is great from this. Praise be to God. Seeing in a dream the warning the Lord has given to you, BM, seeing the demons surround you like a garrison and wanting to take this ministry down, and seeing all the outcome thus far, I suggest all take an inventory of our lives and be in prayer. Well, that is so true, because she had wondrous revelations about a horde of demons. Shared it with me several times, coming against UBM to try to tear it down, but failing. And this is another one. Simple ministries bear the best fruit. That was in 07. That was in August of 07. These past days, I've been meditating on the garden of God. Simple lives bear the best fruit. I saw three different ministers showing me the three different gardens of their ministries at three different times. I have been administered to in their fellowships, including Brother David's. I still keep in contact with all three ministries or servants of God who by revelation are called of God. Some common things to these ministries are they operate in the signs and wonders and have raised the dead. They live in faith without salaries. They stress the word of God and holiness. All reject the prosperity gospel, once saved, always saved doctrine, and preach that unless we lose our self-life, we cannot gain the life of Christ to be with Him in His kingdom. All the houses shown to me by the ministers were white bungalows with a huge yard / estate all around it. Ministries 1 and 2 had brick houses. Only Brother David's was made of wood. Well, that's the structure of the ministry is not man-made, but natural for the kingdom. You know, God's children are likened unto trees, right? And this, of course, represents the simple life and ministry, like Jesus and His disciples gave an example of to us, right? It's got to be simple. A lot of this stuff isn't. It's very worldly. She said, brick, to my opinion, looked better than wood. The design of the brick houses looked better than Brother David's wooden house. Ministry 1 was the most beautiful house of the three, but had the worst looking garden, which represents fruit. It was beautifully covered in grass, and I saw only a few shoots of plants. Well, Peter said, all flesh is as grass, right? I also saw the vine growing on the ground with good grapes. It was like here and there. I happened to taste one grape, and it was sweet and very good. But that garden looked bare and unattractive apart from the grass. And Ministry 2 got a second drink from me. Concerning its house design was also second in rank, better than Brother David's, but not as good as Ministry 1. They had a beautiful garden. I thought of Eden when I was looking at their garden. I saw a waterfall. The leaves were very green and lush. The leaves and plants were extremely huge. There were trees and everything was exquisite. However, I did not see color. Well, color represents the attributes of the light, who is Christ. Remember Joseph's coat of many colors? He was dressed up in the light, which is all these colors, right? There may have been a few flowers, but I can only remember the greenery. Okay. But David's house was the worst looking in terms of beauty and design, no offense. It was extremely humble, simple in design. And I would not even take a second look at that house. Well, I've always said that we're not much to look at. It was not dilapidated, but just unattractive. But his garden was the most beautiful of the three. It was awesome, beyond words can express. I saw very exotic, gigantic plants with flowers and leaves, etc., and each flower was different. The flowers, or saints, were all the spectrum of the rainbow. So there was a lot of color. The color of the prism are the attributes of the light, who is Christ, right? And in this garden, the flowers were the attraction. And flowers are the fruit desired of that kind of a plant. They are planted for beauty, to please the beholder, kind of like the bride. This fruit is to eat with the eyes, not with the mouth, right? Amen. Brother David was also walking with me, pointing and naming those individual plants with flowers. Frankly speaking, I was not paying attention to him because I thought I was in heaven, and that garden looked heavenly until I tripped and fell. Yeah, that happens. Why are all the gardens different? Well, I may have an answer to that. There are different needs, different gifts, different amounts of devotion to God, with different fruits born of the Word in the ministries, right? Why was Brother David's the best garden I saw among the three? Well, I would say by God's grace, no man can take credit. The fruit is the fruit of the Word, right? Why did the worst-looking house have the best-looking garden, and the best-looking house have the worst-looking garden? Does the house also speak about the life of the ministers? Well, Jesus' spiritual house was not much to look at, but he had the best fruit, the best flower in God's garden, right? Isaiah 53:2, as you know, says, "For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, God didn't want his people to be enamored with the physical appearance of his servant in a fleshly kind of worship. He wanted them to be impressed with the spiritual man inside. And the house of Jesus' ministry was not much to look at. He was born in a stable and taught in a wilderness, and he had no fancy temple. He didn't have a fancy synagogue or fancy people. He preached to the poor and rejected, and he sat on the ground or on a rock. He is an example to us to respect a simple life and ministry. And all of the great latter times ministries will be this way. Amen. And I don't feel comfortable putting things on our site that could appear to give any credit to me. And I told the Lord that when I received this dream here. And I would not put this last note below by anonymous on the site unless he gave me a sign. So I asked for four heads and I got them. And I feel it is important for you to know that we are financially accountable to the Lord for your stewardship, to see that it goes towards the purpose that you sent it, and not for any personal gain. So Anonymous wrote, "I always pray for God to reveal to me whether a man is a servant ordained of God or not. God would often show me a physical sign. A tangible presence of God would descend on the servant of God, written or spoken word." Okay? "I would see something in dreams and visions or get a word from the Bible. And I've been given many confirmations on God's servant, Brother David Eales. Before I saw Simple Lives Bear the Best Fruit, which was the third confirmation from God, I had prayed specifically for God to show me what I would see if I were to be physically present in Pensacola, Florida," which is where we were, "and check the financial accounting records of the ministry of this man of God. So 2 days after my request, I saw the dream, which has since been uploaded, escape judgment by clean works. Judgment starts in the house of the Lord. This dream showed me that Brother David Eales had and desired to have clean hands and works, because he was constantly approaching me to get the white cloth which I was using to clean my cup for his own use. I then went on to reveal to Brother David Eales my prayer concerning him. He replied to me that he was not offended and went on to give me the humble details of his life before God. And when I opened this email of August the 7th, a tangible presence of God descended upon me, which was the second confirmation from God. And I give all glory to God for Brother David's life and obedience to God's call in his life. Well, awesome. Anyway, saints, something good is coming this way. Something awesome. Even in the midst of turmoil and the crashing economy all around us and the judgments upon the world, all of this is going to be a great opportunity to get the word out to a people who have become interested in the gospel, become motivated because of these things happening around them. Amen? So please, please be in prayer. I know I've known for a long time, even before any of these dreams here, that we were going to have a great ministry because God appeared to me three times. And he showed me that. And not that I'm anybody or anything. Matter of fact, he picks the weak of this world to confound the wisdom of the wise. And so he picked me not because of my great gifts, but because I would need his great gifts, right? Amen? So thank you, Father. We put our trust in you. No flesh shall glory in your sight. And you make something out of nothing. And that's what miracles are, making something out of nothing. We praise you, Father. We ask you, Lord, to move mightily in our behalf to bring to pass these things, because there is nothing more important to us than to see your people walking in your steps with your anointing and sharing the truth of the gospel. And, of course, they can't do this without the true word, because all of this is a product of the renewed mind of Christ. Leave something out, it doesn't work. Add something in, it doesn't work. So, Lord, we're just asking you to have great mercy upon your people and pour forth of your Spirit in these days and do a mighty, mighty work. Send forth Jesus's everywhere. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Send them forth, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and save us from this evil world. And use us for your glory, Lord, to bring forth your greatness in the earth, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We need you. We ask you, Lord. We beseech you. In the name of Jesus, Father. Send your Son. Send the power of your Holy Spirit. Send great revival, Lord. As I've asked you, Lord, rather than much death and destruction, revival can do the same thing. So we've asked for mercy. And, Lord, you gave me an awesome answer the other day that you are going to do this. You are going to have mercy. Oh, praise be to God. Gave me three answers in a row, three words in a row that he was going to have mercy. He was going to do what I asked was one of the verses, actually. And thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we know that destructions are coming, but in all of it, it won't be as bad as you have revealed because of your mercy. And it won't take out as many people who would come to you because of your mercy. And it's just your way, Lord. It's all by grace, all by your unmerited favor. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for moving mightily with your revival to bring multitudes into the kingdom, that they might see your great mercy and grace, that they don't have to be driven there by judgments all around them. You know, just we thank you, Lord. We thank you. Because your anointing that comes changes a person's heart in much the same way as judgments around them and the fear of the Lord does. And so we thank you. That is mercy and that is grace. And you show yourself great among your people for doing this, Lord. And we ask for it. We ask for it in many ways, in more ways than we can think. And we ask that you do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And I know that that's what you're going to do, Lord, and I praise you for it, and I thank you for it. And we just know you're going to raise up many ministries around the world that are going to shake this world and bring multitudes into the kingdom by your grace and by your anointing. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being in us what we could never, ever be without you. Thank you for rising up in us to the task that is at hand. Thank you for your awesome provision, Lord, so that the materials can go out and so that the ministry can rise up. Thank you for your awesome provision, Lord. We believe it in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Hallelujah. Amen.